Right. All right. First John. The light of the world. We come into this season, and it's easy to take for granted what we have. The greatest gift to all mankind was given in the form of Jesus Christ at the cross. It is traditionally given that the same apostle John wrote all three of these books as we proceed forward. Now, that makes it important because John was very, very close to Jesus. If anyone knew him well, it would have been John. He knew him very, very well. So we're going to get a picture of who Jesus Christ is, even in a rhetorical, in a different light, if you will. Gnosticism. Any of you know what Gnosticism is? Maybe a few of you. It's those who know it all, basically, because the word Gnostic, it comes from gnosis, and the Greek letter for knowledge. And so there was this movement, if you will, of the Gnostics. And they thought they knew absolutely everything. By the way, it hasn't stopped. It's still around today. There are still those who think that they know absolutely everything there is to know about God, about the Word, about everything there is to know about Christianity. It's a dangerous place to get, is to think that we know everything that there is to know. We know a little bit, but I can't wait to be known as, to know him and to be known by him when we get to live eternity with him. But they were basically around, and as they refuted the Gospels, they didn't believe in the gospel message because of a few reasons, and that is they believed that knowledge was superior to living a holy life. Now, let your head go a few steps forward. Where's that going to end? If you don't believe that God is superior and living for him and through him and trying to minimize the sin that has easily beset us, where do you think that's going to go? If God's not concerned about my sin, I can do anything I want to do, right? And we can see folks out there, there are some religions out there that basically feel the same way. You kind of do whatever you want to do, because with the Gnostics, they didn't take the scriptures literally. And we do. And of course, only some of those with knowledge could really understand those scriptures, so you needed to depend on them to interpret them for you. Some of you that were raised in it's not quite the same now as it was before, but if you were raised in Catholicism and some of the other faiths, it was kind of the same way. If something went wrong, you had to go to the priest. When you went to the priest, you confessed your sins to the priest. Now, he's an unholy man too. What do I mean by that? He might be a good guy, but he's still a sinful man like all the rest of us, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So basically, you're telling somebody else your sins, and then he kind of takes the position of God and gives you whatever you need to do to make things right with God. And then he absolves you of those sins. He can't do that. It may be well-intentioned, but he can't do that. The only one that can do that is God himself. They also believed, the Gnostics, they believed that evil in the world precluded God as the only creator. So evil was around before God. Okay, you see the problem with that? They also believed that Jesus could not have been God because deity could not have anything to do with material stuff. Okay, so understand what that means. That means that you and I are hopeless because the Holy Spirit can't live within us. Because that which is holy can't have anything to do with the flesh, especially the human flesh. And lastly, and there was no resurrection in their eyes. Okay, now there are a few out there that still go by this today, that the Bible doesn't mean what it says, that there really is no sin any longer for a Christian, and that we pretty much can live any way we want to live. And some will even go as far as to say, well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven you of all sins, past, present, and future, then you don't need to worry about it. Because you can go ahead and sin, present and future, and it's already taken care of at the cross. But the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, they also emphasize that while Jesus was here, he was in the flesh. So therefore, he couldn't be God. So John takes fellowship with God very, very serious. And he tells us in this first chapter that Jesus is holy. He also tells us that he's writing this that our joy may be made full. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm into joy. I like joy. Joy is a good thing. Instead of being caught up in being burdened by our sins, being caught up in what's going on around the world or in the skies or who's in government, instead of being caught up in those things, it's nice to have that peace that passes all understanding and have the joy of the Lord and to know that he's still on the throne. He's not on vacation. He's still there. He's still running everything. No matter who thinks they're running it, he's really the one running it. And that all things work together for those who believe in him and those who love him. So you can have that peace, and that's kind of what he wants people to have, and he wants to remind them of. Now remember, he was in that inner circle. John was in that inner circle with Peter and James. He was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. And he was also known as the one that leaned against Jesus. By the way, he wrote that himself. So basically he's saying, I'm the one that Jesus loved. But you know, I don't think that's arrogant. I'm the one that Jesus loved too, and so are you and you and you and you. That's a good thing. Jesus loved us. All right, let's look at verse 1 through 4. Father, may you have your hand upon us this morning. Help us to know and understand, but to know and understand you, and to understand what you've given John to teach us, that our joy may be full. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that's burdened by their sins, I pray that you'd let them know that you love them and there's an escape from those. Now, the penalty will be paid, but it'll be paid by you. If we can give our hearts to you and live in you and live through you, Father, you've granted us that forgiveness. So, Father, I know you would want to tell someone or anyone that's here this morning that they can be free of those things, that they can be forgiven and know that they are forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. John, 1 John 1, chapter 1, 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Okay, follow along here. That which was from the beginning. When's the beginning? If you're eternal, there is no beginning, really. You go back to Genesis, it says in the beginning, but the thee is not there, so it's like in beginning. Well, there was no beginning for God, so what's he talking about? What happens after that, the 7 days of creation? So in beginning what you and I know to be the material world. But he says, that which was from the beginning, Jesus is not an afterthought. Jesus didn't just come along in the New Testament. This is what John's trying to say. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our own ears, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, you can't mistake that of who he's talking about. Verse 2. The life was manifested. That is a popular word these days. Manifesting. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but there's a group of people out there that believe you can manifest your destiny. All you've got to do is think positive, address yourself every morning when you look in the mirror that you're going to conquer the world, and nothing can stop you, and you have to manifest in your head what you want that future to look like and what that success looks like, and you never say anything negative that could throw a curse on it. Now, some of you are smiling because you know that doesn't work. But it's really popular today. But he's saying that life was manifested, the manifested life of Jesus Christ, and we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, made alive to us, made visible to us, made real, made human flesh for us. We saw it, we handled it, we were there. Verse 3, that which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, you know, I'd have to stop there for a moment and say, that's what church is supposed to be. So that you can have that fellowship with us. So that we can tell people that there's hope. We can tell people there's love to be had. We can tell people how to overcome their hatred and their jealousies and their fears in Jesus Christ. If you discovered, let's say you won the lottery, of course, as Christians we don't gamble, so we don't play the lottery. But let's say that you won the lottery and it was $20 billion, right? I mean, you've just got so much money. Wouldn't you want to share some of that with your family? Wouldn't you want to pay off mom and dad's house? Or build them a new one? Maybe replace that old car. Maybe build yourself another house. Maybe get rid of your old car. Maybe have a savings account for your children if they want to go to college, or your grandchildren. You see, when we find that pot of gold, we are some of the richest people in the world, because we found the most important thing that's ever been, and that is Jesus Christ. So the next time a Christian comes up to you and bugs you a little bit about Jesus Christ, be thankful that they care enough about you to risk you hating them to share what they found. That's why Christians do this, is because we want others to understand and to have the same love of Christ and the same freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So he says, we want to declare it to you, that means you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with who? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Let me ask you a question. Do you have joy this morning? Even in spite of all the stuff that's going on, can you still say there's a joy in your heart? Or is there that doom and gloom? Maybe no hope. Maybe that unforgiveness for people that have hurt you. Maybe people that you've hurt. And you just, it's all wrapped up in this ball of uneasiness. and guilt and everything else, instead of being able to look forward and say, we have a fantastic future. I don't know about you guys, but this is some of the most exciting times we've ever lived in. And you go, yeah, it sure is. Look at what we're getting to see. Look at what we're getting to witness. Look at what we're getting to be a part of as we watch things around us change. And the most glorious thing is God's going to come back and get us. We're going to get to live with Him for eternity. Imagine the stories we're going to have to tell. Instead of being, oh man, now. And I'm not talking about positive confession. I'm not talking about trying to manifest your destiny. I'm not talking about trying to talk yourself into something. It's already here. That's what John is trying to tell us. Joy is what King David experienced when he was bringing the ark back, when he had victory over the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 18:6, it says, "Now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, and the women had come out of all the cities in Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments." He was excited that they were going to have the ark back in their possession again. For them, that was the presence of God. That was the power of God. It was something they could physically look at. And they knew that it had power. And they were excited as a nation to see it come back. As Christians, I'll talk to the Christians here for a moment. Guys, do you still have that joy? We have to foster it, right? We have to take care of it. We have to nourish it. Because there's too many things out there that try to rob that from you. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So even as Christians, we have to keep that fire burning. And if you're not a Christian, I can understand why you're bummed. I can understand why the world looks so ominous and without hope. I get it. Because the only hope that we have that's constant and never changing, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is God Himself. That's the only hope that we have. The one that created it all and put it all in place. Nehemiah 8:10, the second part of it, tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And this is what John's saying. Our correct relationship with Jesus produces a life of joy and strength. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I'm going to ask the question. How many of you stole something in your youth? Yeah, you can go ahead and put them up if you want to. Probably you stole something. Did you have guilt with it? Even if you didn't get caught? All right. And I don't know about you, but that's not really relieved until you reconcile it. I remember when I worked at a place called Ames Amplifier. A few of you musicians will remember it. I worked at Ames Amplifier. I wasn't born again. This was BC, before Jesus Christ. And I worked on an assembly line, and we were building amplifiers for musicians. And I have absolutely no idea why, but every once in a while I would take a potentiometer and just slip it in my pocket. Or I'd take something else and I'd slip it in my pocket. And I'd take something else, and, you know, over a period of a year or a year and a half. And I had this coffee can full of parts eventually. And then I got saved. And that thing haunted me. It haunted me. I actually went to Lee Dominguez, the guy that owned the place. I told him what I had done, and I gave him this coffee can, the big one, big gallon, whatever it was, coffee can full of the parts. And he asked me why I had done it, and I was like, I don't know. I'm not going to build an amp. You know, they were just there, and I did it. Now, I'm not proud of this. I'm not recommending you do this to have a testimony. I'm not, you know, I wouldn't do that. But my point is this. It wasn't until I confessed it. It wasn't until I gave him back. It wasn't until I said I was sorry. And of course, he forgave me. But it wasn't until then I felt good again. I felt cleansed. I felt clean again. So, this is what John wants. He wants us to know what is going on. And he wants us to know the joy of the Lord. And if we've got all this pent-up stuff in us that we've hurt or done things to people, we got to give that to God. Or we're never going to feel the same about ourselves and about life in general. Okay, look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word. There goes the Gnostics' premise that anything existed before God. Right? He just shattered that. He said, in the beginning, God. He was there at the beginning. He has no doubt, there's no question in these verses that he is saying that Jesus was around in the beginning and he was an active part of creation. Colossians 1:16, please. Turn to Colossians 1:16. This is extremely important. For by him, meaning Jesus, by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Argument settled. He was there at the beginning. Salvation was not an afterthought. Salvation was there and in the planning from the beginning. Jesus came at exactly the right time. You remember there were times when he would heal somebody or he would do something, he would say, don't tell anyone. Because of what? My time has not yet come. But he does everything at exactly the right time. And even in the book of Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I'm the beginning, I am the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, I hope, and I say this with love and respect, but I hope that if you don't know Jesus, you're getting a little uncomfortable. And why do I say that? Well, because if he is and was and has been from the beginning, and that this is a real story, he created all things, you got to get right with him. I remember, and you guys have heard me say this lots of times, my first prayer wasn't Jesus come into my life. It was like, if you're there, you remember, if you're there, I remember coming home again before it was BC, but coming home late at night, laying in my bed and thinking, God, if you're really there, then this is too important for me not to know. And if you're not there, you're not even listening anyway. So this prayer is not going to matter. But if you're there, would you please show me that you're there? Well, I'm here today. Because Jesus took that prayer seriously, and he began to show me who he was. We've seen it. We've heard it. Here's the next thing he kind of blows out of the water with Gnosticism. We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. That sounds like flesh to me, doesn't it? So, their belief that deity could not have united itself with anything material, especially human flesh, that's out of the water. That's out of the water. Look at 1b, second part of that, if you will. Concerning the word of life, now who is that? Who's the word of life? That word, you guys have heard me say many, many times, is the word logos, right? There's a Bible study software out there called Logos. Very good. It's expensive, but it's a very, very good Bible study program. But that logos, and again, you've heard me explain this I don't know how many times. If you have a business, you want a logo, right? If you're going to create a web page, you want a logo. You want people to be able to look at your logo and know the kind of work that you do. It is the expression of your entire business. Jesus is the logos of God. Jesus manifested himself in the flesh to give us a physical, touchable example of who God is. When you say, hey, do you love God? Everybody says, oh yeah, I love God. Well, who? What God? Well, take your pick. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you love me, you love the Father. If you love the Father, you love me, because the Father and I are one. So, it kind of blows their whole theory. So if you're at a place where you're trying to figure out what this means just through being smart, you'll get outsmarted. I'm not saying that the Bible's not smart, but read it. I am 99% convinced that if you read the Bible, if you just read it, I would even go as far as to say if you just started in the Gospels and you read through to Revelation, you would believe in Jesus before it's over with. Because there's proof after proof after proof. Look at verse 3, in which we have seen and which we have heard and we've declared to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he said there? He's saying if we're to have real fellowship with each other, I mean being real, right? There's a lot of folks who are afraid to be real. Because they're afraid if they're real, nobody will love them. Or they're afraid if they're real, somebody will laugh at them. You know, that starts way down in grade school. And sometimes even before grade school. You know, you got your Spider-Man suit on because you're 5. And your brothers come along and laugh at you because you got it. Well, you got your Superman underwear on, right? And they're laughing at you because you're still wearing that stuff. You're only 19. You got time. You can grow. I'm just saying, it starts early in life, and so we start realizing I can't do this because if I do, they'll laugh at me. I can't be honest, I can't be real, because if I'm honest and real, they're going to reject me. So it starts very, very early in life. But what John is saying is if we want to have reality, if we want to live in what is absolutely true, not my truth or your truth. That's another common popular thing. Well, my truth is I'm a porcupine, really. I was born a porcupine, and I can't help it. I'm a porcupine. And my pronouns are pork and pine, I guess. I don't know. I don't know what they would be. You see, that might be your truth, but you're delusioned. It can be your truth. Since when has truth just been spread out amongst everybody in the population now, and they can pick whatever they want as their truth? Did that work? At least when I was in school, that didn't work. When you took a test, teachers had a truth that they wanted in that answer. You couldn't just randomly put anything you want and go, well, that's my truth. Well, it can be your truth, but you fail the exam. You catch what he's saying? He's saying that if we want to have truth and honesty and have a good relationship with anyone, it must first come from our relationship with God. The relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And I can promise you this, the closer we get to the Lord, the nicer we become. the easier we are to get along with. I'm not saying that you'll reach perfection, not while we're here, but we're just easier to get along with. You know why? Because we now finally have a truth. It's not my truth, her truth, his truth. It's God's truth. And when I go to God's truth and it tells me you're being a jerk, then that's the truth. Right? We now have something to come up against. And so John is saying, if you want to be happy and you want to have fellowship, that all comes from that's a byproduct of your relationship with the Lord. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the relationship between God and the Father and the Holy Spirit, His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that relationship. They're equally powerful, yet none of them are threatened by each other. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. They're all equally God, and yet none of them are diminished by each other in any way. That's the way a marriage should be, shouldn't it? Husband and a wife, one's not better than the other one. Scripture says we have certain characteristics, certain roles to play, but we're not any better than each other. One shouldn't be diminished in the light of the other one. In fact, they should be raised up in the light of the other one. Treasured, loved. This relationship with the Trinity, they will not and cannot ever say or do anything that would make any of them appear less than what they really are. That's one of the ways you can tell when you're being taught lies or heresy, is if anybody ever dimensions any of those in the Trinity. I've had people say, you do baptisms if you don't say, baptize you in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that if you leave one of them out, it doesn't count. If you forget to say one of those, it didn't really take. That's like saying God's jealous of what, you know, whoever you left out, He's upset now, so the baptism doesn't happen. You follow me? I think it's a good practice, and you will notice when we do, we say name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But God, if we just said we baptize you in the name of Jesus, it would be done. Because they're not jealous of each other. They're not in competition with each other. Now, the cool part about all of this is that when we accept John's invitation to have fellowship with the Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our fellowship begins to have the fragrance of God. What does that mean, Pastor? Especially for us guys, fragrance. You know, that's for ladies, right? Sometimes people just smell. I'm not talking about being sweaty or dirty. They just smell. My wife and I were in Home Depot the other day, and we were looking at refrigerators. By the way, you have to mortgage your car to get a refrigerator anymore. And they're all a little skinny with a bunch of little dials and stuff. But anyway, we're sitting there talking to the older gentleman that's the salesman, and this guy just walks by, and here's my wife right beside me, and he's using the F word as he's walking by. He's just a dirty soul. Just a dirty soul. Now, does that make him unsavable because he used the word? No. I'm just saying, when I went to school, they taught us a few words to use instead of words like that. When we revert to the four-letter words, it's like I didn't learn anything in English. I didn't learn any words to be able to use other than four-letter words. Now, what I'm saying is that God is the one that does that. God is the one that changes that. When I got saved, I was in construction. And construction guys are really known for their flowery language. And you guys know what I mean. That's just like sailors, man. They're cussing all the time. And again, an admission of guilt. I was one of those guys. And God began to... I remember there would be something that would come out of my mouth, and I'm going, really? I'm fairly educated. I have more words I can use. Why that? And I realized that it just was habitual. Everybody was doing it. So I did it along with them. But that's one of the first things in my life that he began to clean up in my life. Because it just sounded wrong from that time on. You know, a word would come out and I'd go, man, I'm more intelligent than that. You know, I've got other words in my vocabulary that I can use without using those words. So, when you come to know Jesus Christ, he helps you with that. He fills you with the Holy Spirit, and as you begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit, some things just don't fit anymore. Some of the things you used to do, you're just not comfortable with them anymore. Some of the things you used to say, you're just not comfortable saying them anymore. So, again, John is telling us if we have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, God begins to clean those things up. Now, the opposite is true. If we say that we love God, if we say that we have a relationship with God, excuse me, and our actions don't line up, both of those can't be true. You know, they can't be true. Something is wrong in that relationship. Okay, look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, please don't get real New Agey on me or mystical on me when we talk about Jesus being light and in him is no darkness at all. You run across people, like I said before, that are just, it's dark. You just, when you're around them, it just feels dark. And he's saying that Jesus is pure. He's saying that there is pure, excuse me, there is purity in Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in John 8:12. He said, then Jesus spoke to them saying again, I am the light of the world. Would you say the world is full of the light of God right now? It's because we pushed him out. We pushed him out of school. We pushed him out of prayer. We pushed him out of absolutely everything. And now you can say almost anything to anybody about anything you want, but don't mention Jesus. Don't mention Jesus and don't mention the Bible, because in that you'll get your whole YouTube channel canceled. Or any other thing that you got going on. If you mention that stuff and you put it the wrong way, they will just cancel you. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in what? But have the light of life. You wouldn't know it, but winter is here. It's a little darker in the morning when you get up. And if you're like me, you kind of, you know, I don't want to wake my wife up if I get up earlier than her, so I'm kind of walking around in the darkness, right? Trying to feel for the wall, and, you know, you've lived there a long time, so you know the wall's still there, but sometimes you just can't find it. The world is walking in that darkness. If you want an answer for why the world's in the shape it's in, this is it. They've rejected Jesus Christ. They don't want anything to do with him, but he is the only solution. But he says, I'm the light. And if you'll follow me, you won't walk in that darkness, but you'll have life. And in John 1:4-5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines. And the way that is used there, it means present continuous. Not just that it's shone, But it shines. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, here it is, the darkness did not comprehend it. You ever looked at something and didn't get it, didn't understand it? You didn't see it? You guys have heard me say before, at least I remember in Metro, it used to be they had this art place, and they had those pictures that you had to stare at for 10 minutes before your eyes could see it, right? You'd stand there, I don't see it. I don't see it. Somebody next to you would be going, oh yeah, yeah, look, it's a, you're going, no, it's not. But if you stood there for a while, you could actually see that image. It's the same thing with Jesus. How many times have we been at church and not seen Jesus? How many times has grandma or grandpa prayed for us? We didn't see it. How many times has a husband or a wife prayed for their spouse that they just don't see it? I know in my life I had people praying for me and I didn't see it for quite some time. But once it comes into focus, your life is forever changed. But for the world, it says he came into the world and the world didn't see him. And that's still true. The majority of the world does not see Jesus Christ. Now, scientists tell us that light's made up of three different waves or groups of wavelengths. They're completely distinguished from each other, not one of them of which would be light by itself. Each ray has its own separate function. The first one originates. The second one formulates, illuminates, or makes the light visible. And the third one finishes or completes the light. The first ray is often called invisible light. It's neither seen nor felt. The second one is seen and felt. And the third one is not seen, but it's felt as heat. They all three need to go together to make light. What does that sound like? Sounds like the Trinity, doesn't it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I am the light of the world. Let's go to John 9, verses 1 through 6. I'll try to go a little, get this done. John 9, 1 through 6. Now it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, if you've been coming to any of the services on Wednesday night and you've heard us go through Job, if you haven't been, you probably know the story of Job. Everything was taken away from him. He ended up on an ash heap with what a leprosy-like disease. And he has three friends that show up to try to give him counsel, and all they do is tell him he's full of sin. This is a penalty, Job, for you being sin. You can lie to everybody else, but you can't lie to us. We know that you're full of sin. And that's what the devil will tell you. He will tell you and he will tell me, this is because you did this, or this is because you did that. For Christians who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they know that that's not the case. If we sin, it's because of us, but we have a Redeemer. We can go to God and say, Lord, if there's real true repentance, that is forgiven. But the enemy will use that against us to beat us down. But they're saying, who sinned? Him? Or his dad? Or his grandpa? Why is this man blind? And Jesus answered and said, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and you know the rest of the story. He had sight. He gave him sight. As long as I'm in the world. Why is it dark? Because we've pushed that light as far out as we possibly can. The world's pushed Jesus away from everything. And it seems to get dimmer all the time with all the darkness and all the hatred and everything else that's going on. The world can be a very, very dark place. And when we think of sin and evil, we think of that darkness. And sin makes the world dark. I don't know about you guys, but it's hard for me to trust a lot of things now that I used to put a lot of faith in. I used to completely trust our leadership in our government. And it's sad to say I don't have that kind of trust anymore. I used to trust that if you had an insurance policy, they would actually pay you if something went wrong. But now it seems as though you get the shuffle, the bait and switch, you get on the phone and you do all their work for them because they haven't remembered the last five times you've told them, and they will try to come up with some reason why they cannot pay your bill. Insurance on any level is so expensive, and then trying to get somebody to actually come back out and do the work or fix what they were paid to do, it's extremely hard to do. It's easy to lose trust in this world. But here's the thing. If you and I don't have Jesus, what can happen is our heart becomes very dark. We can get to the place to where we're just dark ourselves. That's where the light bulb comes on when we finally give him our life. All of a sudden, we begin to see things in a whole new way when we give him the permission to make his residence in our heart. All right, let's look at the conclusion here. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and we walk in that darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Right? Now, what does that say about I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want? He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in that darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Yeah, a lot of things are easier to say than do. Can you testify to that? I'm going to go on a diet and I'm going to lose 50 pounds. Yeah, New Year's resolution. By January 2nd, that's gone. Well, actually, it starts at Thanksgiving and Christmas because you can't turn down those pies and all the candy and cookies and everything else that goes on. So that's kind of out the door before January 1 even comes along. But I hope you can see the difference between the light and the darkness that John is talking about. He's saying the same thing that James said in James 1:22 when he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, we can be Christians up here. We can think that we've made that commitment, but not Jesus doers here. Not Jesus doers here. James says, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, then he goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, which is Jesus Christ, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. I want to be blessed. Don't you? Don't I want to be blessed in the things that I do? Now, please understand, this does not mean you're ever going to be perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior, would we? Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. He went to the cross to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins, to pay for the sins of the world. That payment is already there, but if I don't cash the check, I don't get the reward, do I? When you accept Jesus Christ, that's cashing the check. Yeah, I want what he paid. I want what he did. I want forgiveness. I want freedom. I want to know that when I blow it or I make a mistake, I can go to him and say, Father, I'm sorry. And he goes, done. Done. What's the T-Mobile answer to that? I forget what the answer. I'm ready to close. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here it is. But if we confess our sins, here it is, guys. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There are people who believe that they're not sinners. Christians. There are Christians who believe that they're not sinners. How does that work? Now, I understand the payment for those sins, but how can we sin and not be sinners? What I'm trying to say is just because we received Jesus doesn't mean that a penalty didn't have to be paid. It was paid because we were guilty. Now, Jesus paid that price so that we could walk in the freedom and the love of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this, my friends, is exactly why the light of the world came into the world, and that's to set us free from this stuff. Let's pray.